John? John? This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Well, while we've been here at the conference, we had one exciting event which looked like it was a total absolute wipeout and disaster. However, it shows, as you will hear, I will have Wayne Stenhouse and Ken G explain what happened to Ken and his wife Dorita, and how we need to be cautious and careful wherever we go if we're traveling into public, and be aware, and how God intervened to let it work out from a total disaster to a triumph beyond description. So if Wayne and Ken will come up here, we'll have you give a direct report.
Okay. Well, brethren, you know when a trial like this happens to you. Sorry? All right, okay. Right. When a trial like this happens to you, what sort of reaction are you going to have? Are you going to doubt God? Or are you going to be more loving and asking God, now, just what do you want me to learn from this trial? And I've learned a few things, and I know Dorita has too, that even though the trial is severe, what we've learned is the, and seen in action, is the love and concern of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is so inspiring to not only see that but to feel that. The other thing you learn is empathy towards people who have gone and are going through this type of trial, and that's something that we can take back to the people that we deal with, a greater empathy for the trials that they are experiencing, particularly where people have been, their houses have been broken into, and they've been robbed of possessions. So we learn a few things, plus we learn that God is there, and He said, I shall never leave you, neither will I forsake you. And during these past few days, we have seen that in action. And that is encouraging, it's inspiring, and we can take that back with us, and we can tell our brothers and sisters in Australia, and we can helpfully encourage them by the trials that God has allowed us to go through. The other thing I've learnt is, while I'm thinking about doing something, Wayne has got the job finished. And that's true. And I thought the best thing to do was to step back. Wayne knows what he's doing, and let Wayne just go ahead, and that's what he's done. And we are terribly appreciative.
Sorry?
Tell us what happened.
Well, Fred, I'd like to, if I may, leave that side of it to Wayne.
No, tell us. You tell it was stolen.
Oh, right, okay. Well, we had a small case in which we carried our passports, my driver's license, my motor vehicle club membership, about $1,300 in Australian and American dollars. And we had all our bank books, our Visa card, all in this one satchel. And our driver's license as well. Sorry? And the passports, of course, because it made it easier to carry this little bag. So when you went to the airport, you weren't rummaging around in a big briefcase. You had this passports ready. That was what was stolen. Now, why do I say stolen? because we've gone back and traced all our steps. Where did we go? What did we do? And the last thing I remember is on the very day before this happened, I sat down and I wrote out the expenses that we had, the money we started off with, the expenses, and what was left, and I counted the money, and it all balanced. So we knew that, in our own minds, that the satchel containing all our cash and passports, they were with us on the night before. We had to, in all fairness, we had to go back step by step and say, well, this is where we've been, this is what we've done, this is what we've spent, because you cannot come to a judgment of where someone has stole something until you first of all look at yourself and say, well, have we been careless? No, we were very careful, and we put the satchel behind a blanket to come to the on the Friday on the elders' conference. And when we returned, we naturally checked everything, our cases and everything, had a quick check. It's then that we found that the satchel was missing. And so then we had to go to make a report to the hotel here. And the young lady said, well, I'll have to make out a form. She disappeared for about 15 minutes. And I'm pacing up and down and wondering, where in the world is she? She came back after 15 minutes. I said, boy, you've got the form filled out. Oh, no. Oh, no. You have to fill it out now. Well, I thought, what in the world have you been doing? And just going back a little, when we first arrived here, we checked in at the desk there, and the young lady, the same young lady, said, you're not booked in here. You know, there's nothing here for you. And you think, well, what am I going to do now? Here I am, about 16,000 kilometres or miles from home, and so what am I going to do? So she went away and checked it. No, you're definitely not booked in here. She said, well, we have a room available, but you'll have to pay me tonight. So I paid on $90, I think it was, on the Visa card, and that's how we got started. So we thought, well, here is our welcome to the Elders' Conference. We're not even supposed to be here. Then later on, when Wayne said, you'll need some identification, you don't even exist. So here we are, two people about 16,000 miles away, and we don't even exist. So I had a bit of a joke about it, and I said, well, if I don't exist, that means I don't have to pay taxes, do I? So then we turned it over to Wayne, and as I said, while I'm thinking about these things, Wayne has got the job completed. He pressed the button and just watched the tram go by. And so if I may, Fred, I can turn this over to Wayne, and thank you very much for listening.
Thanks, Ken. I just want to start out with a disclaimer that I receive no praise or glory for this. It's all to the glory of God. When I heard this, the first thing that came in my mind was what would happen to me if I was traveling somewhere else and the exact same thing happened. And the first thing I said, I hope my brothers and sisters in Christ are going to be there for me. And that's the way I looked at it. Not because Ken's an elder and his wife, it's because he's a brother and sister in Christ. I woke up, they told me about it, we phoned the police, we had the police come in. And to be very honest with you, they're not really interested. It's a small, petty theft to them, and they're so very, very busy. While he was in there, that radio just kept going and going and going and going of further calls that they had to do. So they're overtaxed. But they were very nice. They didn't know how to spell Australia, but that was all right. We got that straightened out with them, too. My only thing was I didn't like the way the hotel handled it. They won't tell us anything, and they want a report from Ken, and we won't give them a report till we get a report from them. So they know where we stand on that. And why would Ken have to give a report? The police have the report. Everything's done. Well, what happened, I woke up during the night, or I was awake. I don't know. I haven't slept very much here because I've got a lot of things going. And it hit me. The only way we're going to get him some identification is get him to an embassy. So we phoned the Australian, not during the night, mind you. Next morning, I phoned the Australian embassy, unbeknown to him, because Jim downloaded all what we needed. Thank you, Jim. And I called the embassy and the emergency number. I didn't know I was speaking with Australia. I believed I was talking to the people in Washington. And she said, "How far are you from Washington?" I said, "Well, as the crow flies, it'd take me 6 days to walk," providing I had a scooter or something. "But it's quite a distance." She said, "Can you get him there?" I said, "We will get him there somehow." And she said, "You get some passport photos," which we went and did last night, "and get him there, and we will give him some emergency travel documents." So I said, that was fine. So that was arranged. The next thing that I can think of in my head that happened, I said, now I'm laying in bed the next night, awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I said to myself, he's got no identification. How am I going to get him on a plane to Washington? You know, it's pretty tough right now with the TSA to get anywhere. So I said, I talked to the manager down in the lobby. He was a very nice man. And he sent one of the girls out from behind, and her sister works for Delta. And she phoned ahead, and they said, told us what we needed to do. So last night we went to Delta, and I must tell you, there are still very, very good people in this world. They exclusively worked with us for hours. There were four attendants with us. One of them even had tears in her eyes when she heard the story of what happened. Now, let's back this up. Consider yourself 16,000 miles from home without a dime in your pocket, no identification, and you're trapped in a country. What are you going to do? So, anyway, I went to them and I said, here's our problem. I need a supervisor. How can you help us? She says, I can do it myself. Well, she went and got a supervisor eventually. And she got on and she said, well, the best thing to do is we will give you tickets from here to Ottawa as long as you come back here. Because there's no flights from Delta from Washington to Ottawa. The only thing we would have to pay for is between here and Washington in return for three of us. So they worked and worked and worked, and they were a long time on the computer. And she says, the young girl said, the best I can do is $1,200 a piece. And I thought, well, no, we didn't want to buy the airplane. We just wanted to rent it for a little bit just to get over and back. But she said, don't fret. And so the supervisor came over and she worked on it. So we got it for $400 a piece there and back. So we know last night God's hand was in everything we did. Walmart was booked solid till 8 o'clock when they closed down the photo. But they took them in. I went in first, talked to them. They said, bring them in 15 minutes and we'll do them. So, you know, they're still good people. Now, so we have tickets. We're leaving here tomorrow. We're going to Washington. We're staying in Washington tomorrow night. Back to here Tuesday. And then Wednesday we're off to Ottawa. And my wife will pick us up there. She's leaving today for Syracuse because our car is in Syracuse. So somebody's got to get the car. And, you know, I'm so fortunate in my life to have a helpmate that God has given me to help me through all this, whatever I do. And she's so supportive. It was her suggestion that she go and get the car, get home, spend the day, and then pick us up in Ottawa. Saved us a lot of headaches. So that's the way it worked. It was, and then one of the Delta girls left, and they were so moved that she phoned on her way home back to the desk to see how we were doing. So so she said, now, we can get them through the TSA, but we need something. I said, well, we have a police report. She said, well, do you have it? I said, no, we've tried. We phoned and phoned the police. She phoned the police right there. And they said, well, you need to talk to the officer. She said, well, have the officer call me. And we will get it faxed here. Now, that's above and beyond duty. And so somebody's got more power than we have, as we all know. That the police phoned her, but not while we were there. So we had our tickets. They gave us hugs, shook our hands. I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. And I will let Delta know that, too. And so I guess last night at 10:30, the girl got the report in. And on her way home from work, she dropped it off here. I mean, you know. And so we were all tired, and of course we came back. It was 9:45 or something. We decided we better eat. No, I guess it was earlier than that. We drove into Rafferty's. Car backed out right in front of the door. We parked. And we went in. They had a table available, which is very rare at Rafferty's. So everything worked extremely well. But we know God's hand was in the whole thing. And we're going to be with them till the end, till they leave next Sunday. On their way home to New Zealand and Australia. And we'll do the very best we can, but it's only because God loves us, so we have to love one another, and we need to get this out and help all the brethren to truly love one another. And you'll be surprised how God's going to work within our lives.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. You know, brethren, we have seen brotherly love in action. And we've had that demonstrated to us. And my wife and I are about to take them back to Australia and tell them of the experiences that we've gone through, but also, more importantly, of the love and concern we've had from each and every one of you. This is going to inspire them. This is going to uplift them. This is what they need. And this is the brotherly love and the unity of spirit that not only they need, but we need. And the most important thing is to thank God. That's the important thing. To give him the credit, because, and also to thank him for his love, his mercy, and compassion. And the other important thing is, personally, I feel very, very close to Wayne. Prior to coming here, I had never met Wayne. I think I spoke with him on the phone about 4 years ago. Mm-hmm. But now we are two brothers united, and we're back to back, and nothing That separates us. So.
Thanks for relating to us what happened. And you always have to learn your valuable things. Never leave them off your person or leave them someplace else. If you have a passport, you carry it. Never leave anything of value in a motel room. There are too many immigrants of various sorts whose job is to look and to steal and to get those out as quickly as possible on the street and to charge as much as they can before they're caught or before the card is canceled. So the suggestion was made, maybe always carry with you in a different place your credit card numbers, driver's license numbers, but add an extra number to it that you know is different, so that if you lose that, no one can figure out what it is. You can put it at the first, you can put it in the middle, you can put it at the end, but make sure you have an extra number in it so that no one can use them in case you get it. Because when they said, the police asked Ken, well, what's your credit card number? I don't know. What's your driver's license number? I don't know. Where are you from? I don't know. Now, just listening to that, and be sure and pray for Ants and Ella May. But in going through this, this is why I think this demonstrates why it's imperative that we prepare for the next generation of the church, because they're not going to have a chance to research all of these things themselves. They've got to have it, you know, where they can be given to them. But we need to emphasize to all the brethren, when you get the books and the material, read it. Study it. And you, like one letter that I got from a man who said, I read the Passover book every year starting in January until Passover time. And he said, for the past 3 years I've done that and I've learned something new every time. And like a fellowship group up in Salt Lake City, Bob and Anita Jacobson and the brethren who are with them, When they got the New Testament, I know when everybody got the New Testament, they saw how big it was. They went, I got to read this. Those who wanted the information were eager and dived right in. So what they did, they said, all right, every Sabbath, we sit around a big table here, and we'll take and read a chapter every Sabbath. And one will read a couple pages, another one will read a couple pages, another one will read a couple pages, discuss things as they go along. So they've made their way through all of the 15 chapters at the front of the book. And then they're doing the same thing with the appendices. See, these are tools. Now, it would be easy to send out little pamphlets, but little pamphlets never give you the understanding and in-depth you need. So we need the books. So that's why we do them. But scripture that came to mind in listening to Ken and Wayne concerning the situation of the theft of all of their valuable possessions, God is with us. God says he sends his angels to prosper our way. God says there in Psalm 91 that he will watch over us. Let's turn there first. And this psalm is going to become central to our existence as we go down in the future. Okay. Psalm 91. And there will be many times when we will come back to this. And there are some promises here that we claim. You see, and in developing our relationship with God through prayer and through study, we can take these psalms, when we're on our knees, just open it up and read it, make that part of our prayer. And as you go along reading it, I guarantee you that you're going to have thoughts come into your head that's going to add to it, and you can pray about it, and this will be a stepping stone to a prayer to God. And that's what the Psalms are for. And we have to understand that the most important people to God in the world are those who have His Spirit. And the most important people to Satan in the world are those who have God's Spirit, so he can try to eliminate them. That's why the daily prayer is, rescue us from the evil one and the evil circumstances here. Okay? And I think in just thinking also about your experience with dealing with these people who were very helpful, I think what you see in circumstances like that, I think you see the heart of Israel that is kind by nature. And that's why God is not so all fired hot to send them into tribulation until the very last thing. Because he says, O Israel, why will you die? So Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now that's us. Having God's Spirit, we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Nobody else in the world knows we have God's Spirit, right? Yes, God knows. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, shadow, when you're standing and looking down at a shadow, you can see it, correct? But if you're standing, I'm looking out the window here, and I see a shadow of a tree, but I can't see the shadow until it hits the ground. I can look through the air where the shadow comes, but I can't see it. So this is describing the protection that God gives us, you see. It's there. You don't see it. And in times of trouble, things happen. It's like what happened with Ken and with Dorita and with Wayne and working this out, and I'm glad that the Empire rescued the Empire. Okay. Now, what are these things to do? To teach us this, verse 2. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In Him will I trust. Because you see, when it gets down to the very last thing and the nitty-gritty, that's where it's at, brethren. Surely He shall deliver him from the snare of the fowler. That's what happened to you. And from the noisome pestilence, which is going to happen when things break loose. He shall cover you with His feathers. And of course, and under His wings you shall trust. Of course, no one's going to see that. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth is going to give you strength. Because trying to handle problems that come along, when they're very devastating, you've got to have some strength beyond yourself. That's why some people, when problems are so great and they don't have God, they commit suicide, because they don't have God's strength. They don't have His shield and buckler. And that's a shame. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. And we'll have to claim that promise when the terrorists are cut loose, because they will be. They're all sitting quietly in sleeper cells, all the nations of Israel, period. So if you want to know where Israel is today, all you have to do is read the scripture. The strangers shall get very high above you and analyze where they are. They are not in Africa. They are not in the Middle East. They are not in Russia. They are not in China. They are where? Europe, Britain, America, Australia, New Zealand. So that tells you where Israel is in the end time. And so we need to claim this promise, because that's going to happen. Judy Anderson, who lives in Oakland, one of the murder capitals of the Bay Area, she said that just down at the end of the corner from her street, there were shootings three nights in a row. She got on her knees and claimed this promise. You see, what is an angel of God able to do from someone who wants to get you? Remember the two angels, Sodom and Gomorrah? They wanted to come into the house? Blind them. So they may go through the neighborhood ransacking things and be blinded to come into your house. And we're going to face disasters like we just saw on the news yesterday. Here's this town in Kansas, little old town out there, 90% blown away with a terrible tornado. And people always ask the question, why does it happen to innocent people? Now, you cannot say they were sinners above other people. I mean, this didn't happen in the homosexual capitals of America. It happened in a good, upstanding little community out in the plains of Kansas. Well, the truth is, when leaders who run a nation sin, the population suffers. Whatever comes along. Look what happened when David numbered Israel. He wouldn't take the advice of Joab. You know, in his old age, he made a bad decision. Now we need to pray every day, oh God, in our old age, please don't let us make bad decisions. Please guide us in the right thing. Please do not let our lust get the best of us, that we do things which are plain stupid. And if someone gives advice contrary, heed the advice. Pray about it. See, if David would have taken the advice of Joab, who said to David, he said, now why do you need to number the people of Israel? God will be with you regardless of the number you have. He says, go number them. By the time he was done, he quit numbering them. And so the prophet came to David and said, what do you want? 3 years famine? 3 months chased by your enemies? Or 3 days in the hands of the Lord? He said, I'll take 3 days in the hands of the Lord. And 70,000 Israelites died. Just because of the decision of the leaders. Now, we've got a bunch of leaders that are headless, clueless, eyeless, thoughtless, selfish, self-centered, political, liars, cheats that run Washington, D.C., regardless of who they are, regardless of what party they're in. They are so wrapped up in falsehoods and lies and deceit. Same in Australia, same in Britain, same in all of Israel, wherever they are. And so there are going to be things that are going to happen. And that's why it's imperative that we stay close to God and have the right relationship with Him and claim these promises, you see. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now you see how close it comes to you, though. If it's at your right hand and at your left hand, it's like one man said of this tornado that came through and destroyed 90% of the town. He says, I can't understand it. He says, this house is standing here and nothing happened to it, and all of the rest are wasted away into kindling. Amazing, isn't it? So even in these disasters and things, God is still there, isn't He? One way or the other. Only with your eye you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now that promise won't be fulfilled until we're all on the sea of glass. And after events like this and hearing these things, now I know why we have to be on the sea of glass for 4 months from Pentecost until trumpets. We all got to get to know each other and maybe there are some stories that are going to be told. Christ is going to present us to the Father. We're all going to hear Jesus sing the acceptance hymn of the first resurrection and declare us to the Father. So that time on the sea of glass is going to be absolutely stupendous. And it's going to be akin to what it was with Moses on the mountain with God, receiving the law of God. And all Israel, not all, but some of Israel down here, worshiping the golden calf. So we're going to be on the sea of glass, preparing to take over the world. See, because there is not one man in the carnal flesh fit to rule anything in the world. Now, some can do better jobs than others, but as long as there's human nature, the evil of that, and Satan the devil, no man is qualified anywhere. So God is qualifying us, and all the saints that have been down through time from Abel until the last two witnesses. And he's going to give the kingdom to us. And he says it is God's good pleasure, the Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom. And he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to give you a new name. So that's going to be something. So we will behold the wicked, because while all of that is happening to us, what's going to be happening on the earth under the sea of glass? Seven last plagues. The angels are going to receive the seven last plagues. You see, and it's fitting, because God says we will see the vengeance of God, and that is his vengeance. And all the saints, from Abel to the last two witnesses, are going to see the vengeance of God. And it's going to be something for those resurrected who do not know this modern system. And they all look down there and see all of this going on. This is going to be absolutely amazing. And to see God's vengeance and to see the development of man's society and the evil and wretchedness that it wreaks everywhere it goes, and that it must be destroyed. God, as William Tyndale said, God is no patcher. He's not going to patch it. He's going to demolish it and rebuild it. See? And I fully expect William Tyndale and other men will be there too. You cannot do what William Tyndale did without the Spirit of God. We're not the ones that make the decision. We cannot judge the heart. God is the one who chooses and does what he's going to do. And so I fully expect that he will be there. And you know, all modern Israel can thank William Tyndale for his courage, for his determination, for his holy passion to translate the whole Bible while being chased from pillar to post. And he did it by candlelight. And he did the last 18 months in jail, freezing, cold. And John Rogers would come, and he would bring the translation of the Hebrew that he had. And that's how we have the Henry Matthew Bible that we have today. Yeah, Thomas Matthew or whatever.
Yeah.
But anyway, I've got a replica, the number one, not number one, 200 and something, replica of that Bible that was finished and published. And by God answered the prayer. You see, we don't see all prayers answered necessarily in our lifetime. The last thing that William Tyndale said before they put the choke on him and then burned him, at least the inquisitor had enough mercy to kill him first rather than burn him, because he was to be burned at the stake, so they choked him first, and he said, God, open the eyes of the King of England. And so here's a vain, egotistical, swaggering ruler king of England whom God puts in his mind to defy the Pope, to defy the Catholics, to, you know, inspired him that within 18 months of his death, the Bible was printed and distributed to all the churches in England with a command that it be read, and with a command that those who could not read, they would have a reader come in and read it for them. So can you imagine what a fantastic thing that was? See? We are going to see things like that happen when disasters begin to happen here. That God will intervene. Now here's why. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, so this is a prophecy of all of us, correct? Even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, that is permanently, because those who are martyred, you can count that as evil if you want to count that as evil. But maybe it's not. We don't look at it the way that the Muslims do. They go out and kill others so they can be martyred. But I think St. Peter gave the last word. They better stop because they're running out of virgins. And Dolores made the comment, what happens to the women martyrs? What is their reward? All right. A little humor as we go along here. Okay. Neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now let's understand, we'll talk a little bit about some of these things later on, but there are things we need to do. For he shall give his angels charge over you. So what does God do? He looks down there. He's got his seven spirits going to and fro. He's got the Spirit of God within you. He knows you, knows where you are, knows every hair on your head. Isn't that correct? So trouble comes along. What does he do? He says, angel, go handle this. And I think that's what happened in this case and many other cases. To keep you in all your ways, they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You. Now here's the end result of it. See. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon, shall you trample under feet. That's the final seven last plagues judgment. Christ is going to do it. We're going to come back to the earth on trumpets and finish the job. And what an absolute celebration it is going to be for the saints when we all view the angel coming and taking Satan, the devil, and the demons and putting them into the abyss and putting a seal on them. That's going to be quite a thing to see, isn't it? Now here's why. Verse 14. Because he, that is God, has set his love upon me. Remember, God loved us first. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. See, not keep you from it, but be with you in it. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And that long life is going to be for all eternity, isn't it, huh? Yes, indeed. So that's quite a thing. Here's another promise in the New Testament we can claim. Let's come to the book of Romans. Hey. Romans 8. You probably already know where I'm going, because you've been there many times too. But we need to claim this promise. Romans 8 and verse 28. Let's go to tract 2.